call your attention this morning, this Easter morning, this day of resurrection, this day of life, of triumph over death, to Luke chapter 24. Amen. We've already read this once, but let's read it again. Now remember, this follows, of course, what happened previously. Jesus was buried. Talks about the women in chapter 23, verse 55, who had come with Jesus from Galilee, and they witnessed his crucifixion and saw his body taken off the cross, carried to the tomb, laid in the tomb by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And so they left Jesus in the tomb with a great stone rolled across the entrance, and they went away to rest for the Sabbath, and they planned to come back on Sunday to complete the burial preparations. So we take up here in chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not see, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" Would you join me in saying that sentence?
Why do you seek the living among the dead?
He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your authoritative, holy, inspired revelation of truth, your word today. We pray that you will guide us and bless us as we study this passage. May the Holy Spirit make this great event come alive to us and confirm to us the reality of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. It's in his name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Well, who was this man who had been in the tomb and now the tomb was empty? Who was he? Let me just remind you of what John chapter 1 says. That he was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, the one who reveals God. And the Word was with God. It's face to face with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. I want to call your attention to verse 4. And Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. He is the author and the maintainer of life. Well, we read of the events that happened outside Jerusalem. And I want to call our attention to verse 5. What the angels, it calls them men, it doesn't say they're angels, but they're obviously angels. Why do you seek the living among the dead? There are several reasons why Jesus was living and was not among the dead. So we're going to look at a few of these reasons today. First of all, the Old Testament prophecy foretold this resurrection. And secondly, Jesus predicted his own resurrection. And thirdly, the empty tomb affirmed his resurrection. And fourth, the testimony of the angels declared his resurrection. And number five, his divinity required the resurrection. So, Christ was living. The angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? You're looking in the wrong place. He was not there because the Old Testament prophecies said he would rise from the dead. I want us to call your attention to Psalm 16. This was referred to by Peter on the day of Pentecost when he was describing to the people of Jerusalem Jesus' resurrection. He says the fulfillment of Psalm 16. So we know Psalm 16 refers to Jesus' resurrection because the apostle Peter, inspired by the Spirit, said it did. Okay? Psalm 16, I'm only going to read you a few verses. Verses 8 through 11. Now, think about this. The Lord Jesus is thinking about this when he's on the cross, when death was knocking at his door. He says, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. It's like Jesus said, talking to himself, let's don't panic now. Yahweh is at my right hand. I'm not going to be shaken up by this. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. Why? Why is he so confident? He says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, to the place of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is Christ's testimony as he's being crucified. He's confident in Yahweh. Maybe these are his words when he's in the grave. I don't know, but this whole event, Jesus, who knew the scriptures, was going back and rehearsing in his own mind those scriptures which were so crucial to him at that time. So, Christ was living. He was not among the dead because the Old Testament prophecies said he would rise from the dead. For example, again in Isaiah 53, verses 10 and 11 says, when his soul, this is the suffering servant of Jehovah, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, we shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. So it's not an end to his suffering. It's the beginning of joy and harvesting the results of his suffering. And then we read Psalm 22, which is such a clear description of Christ's crucifixion and the events there. He says, for example, in Psalm 22, verse 21, saved me from the mouth of the lion. You've rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. All right, here's his testimony. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. This is what Jesus was looking forward to after the crucifixion and the resurrection. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted. He has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him, from you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. He's testifying that he's looking forward to worshiping with God's people, with his brothers and sisters. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. You see how important the body of Christ, the people of God, are? You can't separate them from Jesus, from his salvation. That's why we worship together on the Lord's Day, because he's our common head, we're his body, and we want to praise him in the midst of the congregation. Amen. Sure, we can praise him at home, but in a congregation is where that vitality of worship takes place, where the Lord has promised to be among his people. And so we desire to be where the Lord Jesus meets with his people. So the prophecies of his resurrection were spoken of in the Old Testament in the very first book. After Adam and Eve sinned, the Lord God came and spoke to Satan and said in Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity, that is hatred, between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. It's a prophecy of the seed of the woman who would come in the fullness of time and bruise Satan's head, conquer him primarily through the cross and through the resurrection. So Jesus could not be kept in that tomb.
Amen.
Again, Psalm 110, verse 1, another prophecy of the resurrection. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In other words, Yahweh says to the Lord Jesus, this is the way it's interpreted in the New Testament, sit at my right hand. It's a call to come up. Sit at my hand till I make your enemies your footstool. It's a prophecy of the ascension of Christ. So death couldn't keep its hold on him because he had to ascend. He had to rise and he had to ascend. This was established in Old Testament prophecy. For the Lord knew he was going to do it, and he inspired his prophets to talk about it. Another verse. We see when the apostles are preaching in Acts 13, and they say this in Acts 13:29, they're talking about what happened in Jerusalem. When they, that is the Jews and the Romans, had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. And then here comes but. One of these great buts in Scripture shows contrast. But what happened? They did this, but God did something else. Chapter 13 of Acts, verse 30. But God raised him from the dead.
Amen.
And for many days, 40 to be exact, he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. All those Galilean fishermen and those women disciples. He appeared to them, who are now witnesses to the people. And they're not silent about what they saw. They're telling the people. And we bring you, here the apostles are preaching to the Gentiles, we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, he's fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I've begotten you. So what the apostle is doing here is referring to another Old Testament scripture, Psalm 2. You're my son, today I've begotten you. And he interprets that as a prophecy of the resurrection. Bible scholars believe that possibly Job was the first book written, Old Testament. And we read in there in chapter 19 this amazing testimony of Job. Here in the midst of his suffering, this is what he says. Job 19:25. I know that my Redeemer lives. What is a Redeemer? It's someone who purchased us from the slave market of sin. In this case, Jesus with his own blood, that we might belong to him. I know that my Redeemer lives. He's the living one. Jesus is the author of life. And even hundreds, perhaps 2,000 or 3,000 years before Jesus ever came, Job was given the inspiration to behold what was going to come to pass. He says, at the last, he will stand upon the earth. Not in the tomb. He's going to stand upon the earth. After my skin has thus been destroyed, in my flesh I shall see God. So here's Job, Old Testament man, testifying that he would see the Redeemer standing on the earth. And then a couple more references to these prophecies. Hebrews chapter 11 talks about Abraham. You remember when God told Abraham to take his long-promised son, Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah? Well, difficult as it probably was, Abraham obeyed God. He took his son up on the mountain. He built the fire to sacrifice him. He lifted up his knife to slay his son. And the Lord provided a ram in his place. And so he brought his son back down from the mountain, not dead but alive. A picture, I believe, of Christ's resurrection. Well, it says in Hebrews 11:19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So Abraham believed that God could raise his son Isaac from the dead. This idea of resurrection is found in the Old Testament. Now you remember Jonah, that fellow that tried to get away from doing the will of God? God got his attention, right? Had a great fish swallow him. And after 3 days, the great fish vomited him up on the seashore. And Jesus said in Matthew 12:40, just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. He's going to come out. So that experience of Jonah was a picture of the coming resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? The Old Testament prophet said he had to live. He couldn't be kept by death. Okay, let's look secondly. Christ was living, but not among the dead, because he himself predicted his own resurrection. 2 or 3 weeks ago, we looked at Luke 9:51, which says this: when the days drew near for him to be taken up, that means crucified, right? He set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he was asking his disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, you know, he's Elijah or one of the prophets. Who do you say I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And so Jesus' response to that, he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. Don't tell people that I'm the Messiah. Saying, this is Luke 9:20, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. How did Jesus know he would be raised from the dead? He knew the Old Testament prophecies. For one, okay. He studied them. He knew them. He knew what was going to happen to him just from the Old Testament prophecies. Well, he called himself the Son of Man. And we're going to look at that a little bit in just a few minutes. The significance of that title that Jesus called of himself. He said he must suffer and die and then be raised. So, Christ was living. He was not dead because he prophesied his own resurrection. There's a third reason why Christ was living. He was not among the dead. It's because the empty tomb affirmed it. Here's what happened. Jesus was placed by his friends in this empty tomb. It was a cave. And a great stone was rolled across the entrance. And the Jews were disturbed. The Jewish leaders, they were afraid that Jesus' disciples were going to steal his body out of the grave and say, look, he rose from the dead. And so they went to Pilate and said, told him about their worry. And Pilate said to them in Matthew 27:65, you have a guard of soldiers. Go make as secure as you can the tomb. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. So the Jewish authorities with the Roman sealed that tomb. And they set a guard. I remember reading that the Roman guards were under such strict orders that if one of them went to sleep, he could be executed when he was on duty. Well, so the tomb was guarded by Roman soldiers. It had been sealed. So it was really humanly impossible for anyone to get into that tomb and steal the body. What are a couple of Jewish rabbis going to do against Roman soldiers? They couldn't rob the body. And the body, in human terms, only human terms, could not get out in mere human strength. It was dark in there. It was damp. There was a great stone. So, there it is, the great stone against the entrance. The women are coming to anoint the body. What are they going to do? We read in Matthew 28:1, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. The mightiest army on the earth at that time. But before the angels of the Lord, they trembled with fear and were like dead men. And so it says in Luke 24:2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Okay, they get there. It's just breaking light. The stone's rolled away. It says they went in. It says, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It was a big surprise to them. You know, we live here in Texas, and so some of us are a little familiar with cattle business or horses. My grandmother's brother one time gave me a horse. We had a place outside of Houston to keep them. And after 2 or 3 months, I discovered why he gave me that horse. It was a beautiful Palomino horse, gelding. He kept jumping out of the fence. He was a jumper. They couldn't keep him, so he gave him away to me. So we had to deal with that horse. Well, let's talk about cows for a minute. Sometimes we put a horse or a cow in a corral made out of wood, right? Now, just suppose there are cattle rustlers around. We still have cattle rustlers here in Texas that steal cows off of pastures. And suppose there's a cattle rustler in the area, and we've got a prize bull kept in a corral. And so one day, we decided to go check on our bull. So we drive up in our pickup truck to the corral, and we see the corral's wooden fence has been broken. The wood's fallen to the outside. The bull's gone. So what's the conclusion? Did a cattle rustler steal that bull, or did he break out himself? Well, somebody says both. All right. More than likely, a cattle rustler is going to try to open the gate somehow, but the bull broke through and was gone. Well, they came to the tomb. It was empty. The body was gone. They didn't understand what was happening. There are only two options. Either the disciples stole the body, or he got out on his own power. The first option is impossible because the tomb was sealed and guarded. The second option is actually what happened. The angels told him what happened. He rose from the dead. So later, we read in other accounts that he appeared. Here we see the tomb is empty. It seems like he raised himself, and the angels confirmed, yes, he's raised from the dead. So the empty tomb affirms his resurrection. His appearances later bolster that conclusion. And he was living. He was not among the dead, fourthly, because of the testimony of the angels. They say, now these are divine messengers from Yahweh himself. Amen. And they're speaking to these mortal human women. And they say, why do you seek the living among the dead? They didn't know any better, right? But he tells them that the one who was dead is now living. He's not here. He's gone. He's risen. And then the angels say, remember, ladies, remember what he told you when you all were in Galilee? That the Son of Man must be delivered. Not might be delivered, but he must be delivered. That's the only way that our salvation could be accomplished, is for him to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day, rise. Why are you seeking the living among the dead? Let me give you an illustration of this. Suppose I have a brother who lives in Houston. Suppose my sister-in-law calls me and says, your brother has been hauled off to jail. He hadn't done anything wrong. You need to come down here and help him. Okay, so I jump in my car and I drive down to Houston. And I go up to the jail. And I talk to the jailer and I said, I'm looking for my brother. He said, he's not here. Then I called my sister-in-law. She said, oh, it was a mistake. They got the wrong man. And so the jailer says to me, why are you seeking a free man among the prisoners? Why are you seeking an acquitted man among the convicted? He's not of that category. He's an innocent man. He's not charged with a crime. And so Jesus Christ was not of the category of the dead men. Amen. He was in the category of the live men. Why? Because in him was life. And his life was the light of the world. And the darkness could not overcome it. That's what it says in John 1. The darkness cannot overcome the light. Cannot overcome the life. That's why death could not keep Jesus in the tomb. You see, the empty tomb is evidence that he's risen. But the divine messengers interpret the event for the ladies. What's happening here? They tell him what's happening. He's risen from the dead. This is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, of Jesus' own prophecies. And they remembered. It says they remembered that. And so they went and told the other apostles, but they didn't believe them. You know, it's very interesting that some of the primary witnesses to Christ's resurrection were women. Now, in some Old Testament cultures, even today, the testimony of women is not as valuable as the testimony of a man. So you would think maybe to conform to the culture, they'd have all the early witnesses being men. But they don't. They tell the truth. They were women. And they were loyal women. They followed. Some of them were at the cross and all the men were running away scared for their necks. So we appreciate these faithful women and the faithful women among us today. So, lastly, he was among the living, not among the dead, because his divinity required it. You remember, numerous times Jesus described himself as the Son of Man. He didn't call himself the Son of God. And there was a reason why he called himself the Son of Man. He was referring to the prophecy found in Daniel 17 of who the Son of Man is.
Daniel 7.
Daniel 7, yeah, not 17. So, Daniel 7 says this. Daniel had this vision. And he says this in verse 13. Here's the inspired prophet of God. Okay. I saw in the night visions. What did Daniel see? Behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. Son of Man, that's Jesus called himself, Son of Man. He came to the Ancient of Days. That refers to God Almighty, the Ancient of Days. And was presented before him. And to him was given dominion. I mean, we can imagine this is at the ascension. He was presented before him. Here's the hero, the conqueror, who's fulfilled the mission of God the Father in dying and rising and securing a people for his name. And so he's presented before the Ancient of Days. And it says, verse 14, to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, not just some peoples, but all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Not just tip their hat to him, but serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. It's not temporary. There'll never be an end to it. Which shall not pass away. His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Now there's a certain tyrant and his army that are trying to destroy one of the countries in the world right now. And you know what I'm talking about. But this king, his kingdom will never, never be destroyed. Well, you see, death is strong. Death is terrible. But Jesus is stronger and wonderful. Death could not keep its hold on him. So why do you or I need to fear death if our great Savior has conquered it, has promised to bring us to himself. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ has crucial implications for each of our lives. If Christ did not rise from the dead, we are all fools to be following him. We need to spend our time doing something else. Eat, drink, and be merry. But if Christ is risen, that changes the whole picture, the whole story. It means there's an eternity, and there's a judge, and there's a king, and there's a savior, and there's a judgment. And what we do and say and think and who we live for, who we serve in this life makes all the difference in the world. And Jesus is that Lord and that King who rose from the dead that we need to worship and love and serve. Romans 5:21 says, as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, death is reigning in this world now. All of us are going to die unless Jesus comes back. But the grace of God will conquer that death, and it was conquered when Jesus rose from the dead. You see, they ran, they told the apostles. The apostles didn't believe them, except one man who knew the women. Said, you know, I better check this out, what they're saying. It's Peter, verse 12. Peter rose, and he ran to the tomb. He didn't just stroll nonchalantly, but he ran. And he looked in the tomb. And what did he see? He saw a most amazing sight. The linen burial cloths that had been wrapped around Jesus' body were over, and they'd been folded up over to the side. Somebody alive in that tomb had folded up those grave clothes. It wasn't the Roman soldiers. They were outside. It wasn't his apostles. They couldn't get in. Jesus came alive. He had to get those burial clothes off of him. So he took them off and he folded them up. And then he went out. Resurrected from the dead. Somebody has said the stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out, but to let the women and the apostles in to see that he was gone. And so Peter went home marveling at what had happened. More details about this are given in John's Gospel. It says his head cloth was folded up by itself. Well, here we have it. On that resurrection morning, Luke's Gospel. Luke, you remember, was a doctor. He was a physician. Several places in Luke's Gospel, there talks about healings and things that a doctor would have been interested in, and resurrection from the dead was something that Luke had never seen or heard of, except here. Here was a genuine, medically verifiable fact of history. A Jewish man who'd been killed on a Roman cross, buried in a tomb, had come alive. He was not among the dead. He was among the living. And as the next 40 days panned out, that resurrected living one appeared to his disciples 10 different times that we know of that were recorded in the Bible. And so these appearances verified and confirmed that the reason the tomb was empty is because he'd come out and he was alive. That same day, he appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to some of the women. And that evening he appeared to a group of most of his disciples. He was not among the dead. He was among the living. He appeared to the living. So he was alive, and he was the author of life. Death could not keep its hold on Jesus Christ because he was the author of life. The darkness could not overcome it. Death could not overcome the author of life. The Old Testament prophesied of his resurrection. Jesus also predicted his own resurrection. The empty tomb affirmed that he'd been raised from the dead. The testimony of the angels sent from God declared what happened. And then, because Jesus was the eternal Word, the Son of Man, his divinity required that he rise up from the dead. Impossible for death to keep him down. He had to rise. So he's alive and well. He's at the Father's right hand this very hour. He's ministering to us, his people, by his Spirit. And he would call us to rejoice in his resurrection, to serve him, and to be glad all of our days. For he has done all things well. Let's pray. We thank you, gracious God, that darkness and death cannot keep its stranglehold on the author of life. But when the 3 days were over, he rose up. He cast off death. He folded up the grave clothes. And he came out of the tomb alive forevermore. The source and the rock of our salvation, our Redeemer. The great warrior from heaven who came to win the battle in behalf of his people against the enemies of God and our enemies. We rejoice today in Christ's victory over death. And Lord, we are confident that because he rose, he will grant us the resurrection of the dead also when he comes again at the end of the age. And so help us now as we live our lives day by day to be glad and rejoice that the one who was dead is alive. His Spirit is with us. He will abide with us, sustain us, and encourage us all the days of our life. We thank you for this great salvation, this great victory of our Savior, his presence with us by his Spirit, and we bless your holy name, for you have done great things in our behalf and for your own glory. We give you the praise and thanks now and forever. Amen. Amen. Our hymn of response will be, Come and See Where Jesus Lay. Let's stand together, please, as we sing.